Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We're so very thankful that you've joined us for another edition of Wards of Grace today. Your being here in our audience means the world to us, and we are so very grateful and thankful to the Lord for you and for your support of our broadcast. As always, we encourage you to, first of all, pray for this ministry, that God would use it to feed His people and to make a difference in the world. And if you'd like to get in contact with us, we certainly invite you to do that as well. You can send a letter to us by addressing that to Wards of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you can simply go to flintriverpbc.org, and there at our website, the website for Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, find a variety of ways to get in contact with us or follow us on social media. All the messages here at Wards of Grace are either delivered in studio at our facility or come from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. You can find the full archive of messages from our church at the MarchToZion.com YouTube channel. It's our privilege to provide these resources, and we hope that they are a blessing to you.
Dark and thorny is the desert through which pilgrims make their way, but beyond this veil of sorrows lie the fields of endless day. Things are howling through the desert, make them tremble as they go, and the fiery darts of Satan often bring their courage low. Oh, young soldiers, are you weary of the troubles on the way? Does your strength begin to fail you and your vigor to decay? Jesus, Jesus will go with you. He will lead you to His throne. He who dyed His garments for you and the winepress trod alone. He whose thunder shakes creation, He who bids the planets roll, He who rides upon the tempest and whose scepter sways the whole. Round Him are 10,000 angels, ready to obey command. They are always hovering round you till you reach the heavenly land. Oh, their crowns, how bright they sparkle, such as monarchs never wear. They are gone to heavenly pastures, Jesus is their shepherd there. Hail ye happy, happy spirits, welcome to the blissful plain. Glory, honor, and salvation reign, sweet shepherd, ever reign.
Our broadcast today is part two of Trusting in Providence. In our previous broadcast, we considered the doctrine of God's providence in a broad sense, that God governs His creation, He sustains all things by the word of His power, and He faithfully provides for His people. In that message, we reflected upon the words of Christ concerning the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, how God both feeds the birds and clothes the fields with lilies. And we're reminded that the God who feeds the sparrows and clothes the earth with grass certainly cares for His children. After all, are you not much better than they? Today, we move from the general teaching of providence to several examples of providence in Scripture, ultimately focusing on Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings chapter 17. In that case, it was a time of drought and famine, idolatry, and national corruption, but God preserved Elijah in remarkable ways. First of all, he sustained him by the brook. He fed him with ravens. And then he later provided for both Elijah and a Gentile widow woman during this time of famine that was a judgment because of the wickedness of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Again and again, we see that God's provision isn't accidental, it isn't random, and it's not uncertain. The Lord knows the needs of his people, and he is able to sustain them, us, day by day. As we study these events together, I hope you'll be encouraged to trust the Lord more fully in your own life, because the same God who cared for Elijah still reigns today. He is still faithful, he's still sovereign, and he is worthy of our confidence in every season of life. Here is part two of trusting in providence. There's so many examples of providence in the Bible. In fact, you could argue that this entire book from cover to cover is the testimony of God's providence. It's just God's providence on display in every page, every chapter of every book. God provides. He might provide chastening. He might provide judgment. He might provide deliverance. He might provide sustaining. At minimum, he provided you the word that you're reading. But God's providence is on display in every page of this book. In the Old Testament, there are multiple occurrences of his providence, more than we could preach series on. The most famous of those is probably Joseph. Joseph's life is one of providence, as he is continually attacked and God continually overrules it and promotes him and blesses him to the deliverance of God's people. Moses is an example of God's providence, even from his young age. As Moses is born, Egypt, the superpower, is slaughtering Hebrew boys. And Moses' mother brings him forth, puts him in a little basket in an ark, sends him down the river, and lo and behold, it comes to who of all people but Pharaoh's daughter. She says, look, a little Hebrew boy. And she immediately falls for him and takes him to herself and raises him as her own son. And to nurse him, because she's not nursing, finds a Hebrew woman to nurse him, and guess which woman it happened to be? His own mother. That's God's providence. That's God's providence. All through the New Testament, there are occurrences of providence. One of them that we recently talked about on Wednesday nights was the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip the evangelist. The Holy Spirit tells Philip, I want you to go down to this middle portion in an obscure location in the middle of a desert wilderness and preach. Now, again, if you or I were told, go downtown Huntsville and preach in Big Spring Park, we might be a little afraid, but it would at least make sense to us because there's going to be people there. Go down to the middle of the desert and preach. Philip goes all the way there, and lo and behold, there's an Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah 53 in a chariot. Do you know what you're reading? Philip asks. The man says, how can I, except some man should guide me? Who's this man talking about, himself or some other man? And it's Isaiah 53. He's talking about Jesus. Philip begins at the same portion of Scripture and preaches unto him Jesus, and this man, the eunuch, would be baptized and go on his way rejoicing just moments later. That's God's providence. Crossing two paths in a way that glorifies God and yields a gospel conversion. I thought about Paul being shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27 this week. They're caught in a storm as Paul is in the midst of the Mediterranean, and he's a prisoner. He's on a prison ship. They are about to the point where they jump ship and throw the prisoners overboard so they drown. And Paul says, listen, if you don't stay in this ship, you'll all be lost. But if you stay in this boat, you're going to be saved from this storm. And so they trust Paul. They believe Paul. The ship runs ashore. It breaks into pieces. Everyone is cast over into the water. They float to shore on driftwood, and not one person was lost. That's God's providence. God provided for them in the face of that horrible tempest. But the story that I want to share with you today is that of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the story that's been in my mind as I've thought about providence over the past few weeks. Because there are things that take place in Elijah's life. First of all, controversy based upon his obedience to God and his fiery disposition. He, at times, was just pointed and explosive and fiery, and that's not even a figure of speech, because later in Elijah's life, they start trying to get him to come out of his mountain. He calls down fire and he obliterates them, not once but twice. And the third time somebody comes up to him, he's like, please, I just want to talk, please. Don't call fire down. We just want to talk with you a minute. He's literally a fiery prophet. That's not just a metaphor or a figure of speech. He's a very fiery person. Elijah the Tishbite in 1 Kings 17 comes on the scene with no backstory or introduction. We don't really know a lot about him. There's a little bit of mystery about where he came from. Near the end of what we'll call his life on earth, there's mystery and marvel in that as well, because he doesn't actually die. God sends a chariot of fire to pick him up and carry him up to glory. That's amazing in and of itself. He doesn't actually die. He's one of a couple of Old Testament characters that God just takes away. Enoch being the first, Elijah being the second. Carried up in a chariot of fire. He's a Tishbite, and that doesn't mean that he is a descendant of a man named Tish, but it's likely because he's from a place called Tishbe. Tishbe. So Jesus was raised in Nazareth. What did they call Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, or a Nazarene. Jesus is a Nazarene. Elijah is a Tishbite, meaning that he's from a place with Tish in the name, Tishbe. We're called Alabamians. What does that mean? You descended from a man named Alabama? No, you're from Alabama. We're Americans. We're from America. It's the place that you're from. The Ethiopian eunuch. That's where he was from. Elijah the Tishbite means that he comes from a place probably that has Tish in the name. Elijah's also not from Judah. What is the significance of that statement? Remember, after the days of Solomon, the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes, splits because of the idolatry of Solomon. God says, I'm not going to let Solomon's seed rule over all 12 tribes. But for David's sake, I will allow Judah and a portion of Benjamin and the Levites and the temple, I will allow that to remain governed or ruled by one of the house of David. And ultimately, that's going even prophetically, providentially, to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the son of David. He sits on David's throne ruling today. The southern kingdom was ruled by David's lineage, and it was Judah. The northern kingdom is a place that was comprised of the other tribes, but because they lacked the Levites, because they lacked the temple, religion in the northern kingdom was often very corrupted and very polluted. They began to build golden calves in various places as objects of worship, and we know what the northern kingdom came to be called in the New Testament as Samaria. And so a person from the northern kingdom would be a Samaritan, which explains why the Jews, where does that word come from? Comes from Judah. That's why the Jews had such animosity against the Samaritans. They were looked at as no longer being ethnically pure, no longer being religiously pure, and there was a bias against them. Elijah's from not Judah. Elijah's from Israel. Post-Civil War, the northern kingdom is called Israel, the southern kingdom is called Judah. Israel always had bad kings. Never did they have a good king. Judah had a mixed bag of kings. Israel had swift and intense corruption of religion. Israel had a corrupted religious atmosphere. Judah maintained the temple and the priesthood, the presentation of the Word of God, and their religion was much more pure, though it was not without fault. which is the conversation of topic with many of the minor prophets and prophets too, the religious corruptions of all of them. Elijah is from Israel. Now, why emphasize that point so much? He's a faithful man who lives in the middle of a corrupted nation. And because of that, Elijah oftentimes feels alone. He feels discouraged. He feels like he alone is left as the only person who is not bowing his knee to the image of Baal. They had bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Elijah had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, and because of that, he was often discouraged. Elijah the Tishbite, chapter 1 of verse 17, says unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." It's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain because of your idolatry. Now, what sort of idolatry might Ahab been guilty of? You see in verse 28 of 1 Kings 16 that Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. And in the 38 years of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. These are the two kingdoms again. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. There's that word, Samaria. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. That's saying a lot, because Israel always had, the northern kingdom always had bad kings. And Ahab was the worst of all the kings that they had had to date. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, worshipped Baal. So Ahab is king over the northern kingdom of Israel, and instead of worshipping Jehovah, who does he worship? He worships Baal. And sometimes these people, these Baal worshipers, would even go as far as to say that Jehovah is Baal, and they would try to conflate these two into one, but Baal is a false deity. If Baal had any existence at all outside of the imaginations of men, he was certainly a devil or a demon. And considering the level of worship and the wicked things that happened in his name, he may very well have been a literal demon that was worshipped. Later in Elijah's ministry, as he would challenge the priests of Baal, the prophets of Baal, he would say, "Well, whichever deity is real, let's prove him right now." And he goes up into the mount and he prepares an offering. He pours water all over it and he says, "Whichever God is real, let him show himself." And fire falls from heaven and devours the offering that Elijah had prepared. And the prophets of Baal call out to Baal. And guess what he doesn't do? He doesn't answer. Because again, either he's a devil who has no power to stand against God, or he doesn't even exist to begin with. And so they begin cutting themselves and screaming and having a fit. And Elijah says, "Bless your hearts, I feel so bad. I know this is painful for you to understand, to come to the realization that your religion is false." No, that's not what Elijah does at all. He says, "Maybe your God is taking a walk. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe you need to go wake him up." He mocks them and then he deals with them in a rather violent way. He deals with them. He thinks it's a light thing, as if it's a light thing. It doesn't really matter. Go worship Baal and worship and serve him. He reared up an altar to Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel. Lord, there's all caps, that's Jehovah. To provoke Jehovah, God of Israel, to anger than any of the kings of Israel that were before him. And Elijah the Tishbite. Here comes a man of God. Side point. You don't have the backstory of Elijah because it doesn't matter. There's a statement that every preacher needs to know. God buries his servants and carries on his work. Preach, die, be forgotten. Doesn't matter where Elijah came from. Until he had a work to do, it didn't matter. Because it's not about him, it's about the work. But now there's a work to be done, and so here comes Elijah. There's not going to be rain except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself in the brook Cherith, we would say Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Providence. Elijah stands up to this wicked king and his evil wife. And from that moment on, they want to destroy him. They seek his life. And so God says, they're going to try to kill you. Flee, leave, go down. There's a brook, and I want you to go there by that brook. Why would it be important for Elijah to be by a brook? Do you remember what Elijah said is not going to happen except by his word? It's not going to rain. When we have about a month's worth of drought, we start getting a little nervous. We have hydroelectric power. We need water to be treated in our water treatment plant so that we can drink it. There's a lot that depends upon water, our agriculture. After a month or two of drought, we begin praying, Lord, please send us some water. We need water desperately. This next week, we're going to have some water. Pray that we have some rain. It's not going to rain for 3 years. Who is blamed for that? Elijah's blamed for that. What do they want to do because Elijah has seemingly caused this drought? They want to take his life. God says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide yourself by this brook. What is flowing down this brook? Water. When everyone else is dealing with thirst, Elijah has something to drink. And this is providence. But beyond that, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. A preacher who has gone on to be with the Lord made the point that ravens are not even nice birds. And God uses them to feed his preacher. I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Bread and flesh in the morning. The birds bring him breakfast, both in terms of bread and flesh, which would be meat. Where did they get it from? Did it just get created out of thin air? In my mind, maybe there was some evil Baal worshiper that's outside grilling, and these birds raid it and take it to Elijah. I don't know. You think about things. How about the coin in the mouth of the fish that Jesus had Peter catch to pay his taxes that one time? Somebody had to drop a coin in the water for the fish to swallow. Well, more than likely, these birds see it somewhere else and pick it up and take it to Elijah and sustain him. He had bread and fish in the morning, bread and fish in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land, and the Lord tells Elijah to go somewhere else. Now, in this, you have depicted what Jesus teaches us in the model prayer. Give thee us our daily bread. Our daily bread. Elijah doesn't open up shop and build a retirement resort here by this brook. He's sustained day by day as he needs provision. And that's one of the points that's depicted here. God provides for a morning and afternoon. When he left, guess what the ravens stopped doing? They stopped bringing the food. It was there when he needed it. That is providence. But it dries up, and guess what? He goes on to another place. Now, this is interesting. Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, or Sidon, with an S in the New Testament, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. This widow woman is not an Israelite. She's not Jewish. She's a Gentile of Sidon. Jesus would use this lesson to the offense of the Pharisees in his day, where there are not many widows in Israel, and yet God sent Elijah the prophet to this Gentile woman because it pleased him to do so according to his will, and they wanted to throw him off the side of a cliff because of that. They got so angry at Jesus teaching that in Luke. Elijah goes to this woman, and he walks up, and she's gathering sticks, and he says, fetch me a little water, I beg you, in a vessel so I can drink. And she makes this comment, as the Lord God lives, he says, give me something to eat. Give me some bread. I've not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. You use the oil and the meal to make the bread. And I'm going in with sticks so I can dress it for me and my son that we may eat and die. It's the last bit of food we have in a time of famine, and we're just going to eat it, and we're just going to starve to death. Their hope was gone. Elijah says, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first. I'm hungry. Please bring me something to eat. And after, make for thee and thy son." She's obedient. She does what Elijah says. "Came to pass, the Lord says, this barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. This is going to last until the drought is over." That's a miracle. Like the fishes and loaves miracle, like Jesus dividing fishes and loaves to feed thousands, this is a miracle. This oil never ran out. This meal never ran out. God sustained them as long as it was needed. Did she get to retire a multimillionaire and move to the beach? No, that's not what it says. She needed what she needed, and God supplied it. That's what he promises to do for us today. I think one of the reasons we don't notice providence more is because we expect more than what really is reasonable sometimes for us to have. But I promise it will last until you don't need it anymore. Think about the garments Israel used and the shoes they wore when they wandered in the wilderness of Canaan's land, the wilderness of sin, before going into Canaan's land for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. And he fed them manna from heaven. This entire time, God sustains this widow woman and Elijah until Elijah goes back, and as he does, he causes it to rain again. God finally sends the rain. I want to close today with a simple reading of a statement in 1 Peter chapter 5, one that we've quoted several times in this series. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Take your care, throw it at Jesus, cast it upon him, because he cares for you, he provides for you. Like Elijah, like the lilies of the field, like the fowls of the air, like the disciples, like Joseph, like Moses, God provides for you. Trust God's provision. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these encouraging statements regarding your providence, your sovereignty, your omnipotence, your omnipresence and omniscience. Those are all big words that encapsulate these biblical subjects that we know, that we see on every page. Thank you for your provision of men like Elijah. Thank you for recording them for us. We know, Lord, that he so many times felt alone, and sometimes we feel alone, but you reminded him that there's a woman that fears you even in the middle of Zidon. Later in his life, he would be in a cave saying, "I'm all that's left." And you would tell him, "There's thousands who hasn't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So go back out there and get to work and be encouraged." We pray, Father, that we would trust you. We would trust you in your providence. We would trust you in your sovereignty and your provision for us. Help us not to murmur as the children of Israel so often did, but help us to cast our care upon you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. We say it together. Amen.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.